Hey everybody, it's Humphreys. Welcome to the Fladdy Longer podcast. We hope by the end of this presentation, you'll be encouraged to take your next right step in your walk with Jesus. Enjoy.
Good morning. Welcome to Flood. If you're here for the very first time, a very warm welcome to you and a very warm welcome to our online community all over the world. And we are grateful for the opportunity to be gathering again here at Flood. Online church is great, but it's sweet to be able to be in the same space and to see each other's faces, look into each other's eyes, hear each other's voices. And so we are grateful to God for the opportunity to be able to come together like this. We are excited for some of the great things that are going on here at Flood, including the babies that are being born. But there is also news about weddings. And so today, I have the honor of announcing, making the final announcement, actually, of the wedding of Peter and Nelly. Are they here, Peter and Nelly? Hey, well, let me ask you guys to stand. So Peter and Nelly are getting married here at Flood Church. Peter and Nelly are getting married here at Flood Church on September 26th. And you're all invited to come and be part of that celebration. And if you have any reason at all why you think they should not be joined together in marriage, you go and talk to them about it. And if they listen to you, then well and good. If they do not listen to you, you can talk to their pastor, Pastor Humphreys. But otherwise, this is the third and final announcement of their wedding. And so we are so happy for you, and we wish you well. May God's blessings be upon you, and may he lead you, may he anoint you for the journey ahead and for the adventure you're about to go on. God bless you guys. Have a seat. Let's hear it for them. And by the way, some of you know Ebenezer and Funa, who were part of our community before they transitioned to another church. Those of you that know them, if you could give them a shout out, they just had their baby. So they had their baby early this morning or late last night, one of the two. So those of you that are connected to them, send them a word of encouragement and tell them they are loved. Cool. Here at Flood Church, as you know, a few weeks ago, our pastor, Pastor Humphreys, began a new series called We Have a Choice to Make, and we have been going through various passages of Scripture that he has laid out for us to explore this subject of choice. I was amused last week when Brother Chivanga was talking about how he wishes he had been assigned a different topic than temptation. And my immediate thought was, well, I would be happy to switch with him if he wants, because Pastor Humphreys asked me to talk to you all about the choices we have in our sexual behavior. So as you can imagine, I would happily switch that with somebody else. God is interested in giving us guidance and leading us by his Spirit in the area of sexual behavior. And so our topic today is how that we have a choice around our sexual behavior. Let me invite you to stand for the reading of Scripture. We are going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. If you have your Bible with you, feel free to just turn to it and follow along. I'm going to read from the Contemporary English Version, which might be slightly different from yours, but that's okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1-13, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12-20. Verse 1. I have heard terrible things about some of you. In fact, you are behaving worse than Gentiles. A man is even sleeping with his own stepmother. You are proud when you ought to feel bad enough to chase away anyone who acts like this. I am with you only in my thoughts, but in the name of our Lord Jesus, I have already judged this man as though I were with you in person. So when you meet together and the power of the Lord Jesus is with you, I will be there too. You must then hand that man over to Satan. His body will be destroyed, but his spirit will be saved when the Lord Jesus returns. Stop being proud. Don't you know how a little yeast can spread through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast. Then you will be like fresh bread made without yeast, and this is what you are. Our Passover lamb is Christ, who has already been sacrificed. So don't celebrate the festival by being evil or sinful, which is like serving bread made with yeast. Be pure and truthful and celebrate by using bread made without yeast. In my other letter, I told you not to have anything to do with immoral people. But I wasn't talking about the people of this world. You would have to leave this world to get away from everyone who is immoral or greedy or who cheats or who worships idols. I was talking about your own people who are immoral or greedy or worship idols or curse others or get drunk or cheat. Don't even eat with them. Why should I judge outsiders? Aren't we supposed to judge only church members? God judges everyone else. The scriptures say, chase away any of your own people who are evil. Verse 12, chapter 6. Some of you say, we can do whatever we want. But I tell you, not everything is good for us. So I refuse to let anything have power over me. You also say, food is meant for our bodies, and our bodies are meant for food. But I tell you that God will destroy them both. We are not supposed to do indecent things with our bodies. We are to use them for the Lord, who is in charge of our bodies. God will raise us from death by the same power he used when he raised our Lord to life. Don't you know that your bodies are part of the body of Christ? Is it right for me to join part of the body of Christ to a prostitute? No, it isn't. Don't you know that a man who does that becomes part of our body? The scriptures say the two of them will be like one person. But anyone who is joined to the Lord is one in spirit with the Lord. Don't be immoral in matters of sex. That is a sin against your own body in a way no other sin is. You surely know that your body is a temple where the Holy Spirit lives. The Spirit is in you and is a gift from God. You are no longer your own. God paid a great price for you. So use your body to honor God. Father, we thank you for this word of good news. In a sinful world full of sinful people like us, we pray that your good news will land deep in our hearts where it can bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, part of which is self-control and love and peace and joy and faithfulness and kindness and goodness. Do that for us, Lord Jesus, so that in this world we may be lights that shine bright. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We have a choice to make in our sexual behavior. Those of you that have known me for a long time and have heard me speak before publicly know that I have shared openly about my struggles with sexual sin throughout my life. Having developed a sex addiction as early as 9 years old, this is a subject that has been a great cause of pain and agony for me. I never thought that something that God designed to be a gift that brings pleasure could cause a person so much pain. But in my life, that has been my experience. Some time back, I reached out to a counselor, a Christian counselor, to help me stay on track in this area. Because for me, this is victory in this area is not an event. It's a lifelong journey with Jesus and with God. Some days are better than others. Some days are more painful than others. And yet, Jesus affirms his presence and continues to walk with each one of us in whatever way we experience brokenness in this area. And so I wanted to say at the outset that I speak to you as one who is on the broken road with you and who understands the difficulties of this journey. Nobody's spared in this world from fighting the good fight in this area. Whether you're single or married, divorced or in a complicated situation, you have some grace from Jesus that you need in order to experience victory in this area. I remember a conversation I had with my counselor some time back. He asked me, "Sean, the sexual sins you have committed in your life and the struggles you have dealt with from a young age, why do you think you did all of those things?" I said, "Oh, I know the answer to that. I did them because I was sinful. I'm a sinful person. I was born sinful. I was raised by sinful people. I grew up with sinful people, and I'm a sinner." He says, "Yeah, there are sinners all over the world, but not all the sinners in the world have done the things you have done. So I ask again, why did you do those things?" I said, "Well, when you put it like that, then I think it's because I have had this addiction from a young age." He says, "Yeah, there are people, I know people, I've counseled addicts who are now into their 13th, 15th, 20th year without behaving like this, who have been cleaned. So I don't think it's because you have had this addiction that you behave this way. So I ask again, why have you done the things you have done in your life?" I said, well, when you put it like that, then it's because of, it's the devil. The devil tempted me. It's that good old Satan. It's that good old devil. He's the one." And he says, "Yeah, but you know, the devil tempts all kinds of people around the world. And they don't do the things you've done. Why did you do the things you did? I ask again, Sean. There must be some other reason. Because I'm not persuaded by these reasons you have given." I said, "Well, when you put it like that, I think that, I just have a weakness in this area. I don't know what it is. Maybe something in my bloodline. Maybe some ancestor of mine had some kind of genetic default, genetic flaw. Maybe some brain wiring in my family line is off. He said, yeah, there are people with all kinds of genetic vulnerabilities, but they don't do the stuff you've done. No, I'm not persuaded, Sean. You got to tell me why you did the things you did. I said, well, I'm out of reasons. He says, no, I don't think you are. I think there is a reason you are avoiding to mention, and I want you to say it out loud. I said, okay, but it's going to sound bad. He says, I don't care how bad it sounds. Let me hear it. Why have you done the things you have done from a young age? I said, well, because I chose to. He says, that's the right answer. Is it true that you have been tempted in this area? Yes, it is. Is it true that you have special vulnerabilities and weaknesses in this area? Yes, it is. Is it true that you were exposed to sexuality at an age that was too young? Yes, all of that is true. But in the end, when it comes to what you do it because you choose to. These other things that are also true are the excuses you give yourself to make that choice. But in the end, you choose to do those things. And you were choosing those things from an array of other options of things you could have chosen. So I want you to remember this. We have a choice to make in the area of sexual behavior. We have a choice to make. We have a choice to make. Now I'm repeating this because I think all of us need to hear it. Not here in church on Sunday. We need to hear it on Friday night. We need to hear it on Saturday morning. We need to hear it on Saturday night, on Sunday night. We need to hear it as we go about our business in life. You need to hear it in that hotel room. You need to hear it in the privacy of your bedroom. You need to hear that statement echoing through your entire being. You have a choice to make. You have a choice. And it's important for us to hear this because the way the world deals with matters of sexuality, or at least from my experience, is to make us feel like we have no choice. We have no choice. Now, when God was inspiring St. Paul to write the words we have read, the words that were addressed to a church like ours in a city called Corinth, God knew that in that city, like in our own time, there were people that had lost sight of the fact that they have a choice to make in this area. And that should you choose the path that God has laid out for you, God is prepared to walk with you on that path and help you sustain that choice. So it was a world in which people felt like they had no choice. And I would just like to run through this text with you to highlight a few things about sexual behavior that the world says and which we have come to believe, but which causes us to feel like we have no choices. The world pushes these messages about sexual behavior that cause us to feel like we have no choice, that we are somehow stuck, lost, with no roadmap to God's grace in this area. The first thing that the world would have us believe, and if we believe this, then we are always going to feel like we have no choice, is that our sexual behavior is driven by our sexual exposure. That whatever sexual content you have been exposed to in your life means that that's going to be the thing that drives your sexual behavior. I was exposed to sexual behavior at the age of 6 by a teacher in primary school. The world would have me believe that because I was exposed to that and exposed to pornography throughout my teenage years and exposed to adult movies from the time I was 6, that because I've been exposed to so much crap and junk, that is the thing that drives my sexual behavior and I have no choice. The world would have me wish I hadn't been exposed, because then I wouldn't do the things that I have been susceptible to do. And the Apostle Paul addresses this issue to the church, to us. He says, I have heard terrible things about some of you, behaving worse than Gentiles. And you are proud. You wonder why a church would be proud. Why would a church of God be proud of sexual sin? It's because they were living in a city where they were exposed to these things. Corinth was a sexual cesspool. In fact, one Greek philosopher wrote, "The voyage to Corinth is not for every man." Because in the city of Corinth, there was the temple of the Greek goddess Aphrodite, from which we get the English word aphrodisiac. Aphrodite's temple in Corinth is described by one philosopher as having at one time in its employment over 1,000 prostitutes. People would go to the temple and would solicit and would pay money in order to have sexual ventures with these prostitutes. They had actually two kinds of prostitutes in the city of Corinth. One category of prostitutes were called pornai, from which we get the English word porn. These were your prostitutes that you paid just for the sexual experience. No strings attached. You pulled a few dollars out of your wallet, pay, do your business and walk away. No exchange of names, no phone numbers, no connection whatsoever. Pornai. Which would explain to you why we derive the word porn from that kind of behavior, where you can just have porn on your screen, on your tablet, on your phone, and so forth. There is no connection between you and the people that are providing you these sexual services. That goes all the way back to Greek culture. One category of prostitutes were called pornai. You paid money, paid a fee, and then it was over and done with. Then there was a second category called they were called heteri, from which we get the word heterosexual. And these were more long-term commitments, but it was also part of that industry. Of course, they were also paid, but you paid them for more than just sex. You paid them for their companionship, so you could actually have your own customized Heterai, whom you would see on a regular basis over a long period of time. This was the industry in the city of Corinth. And everyone that was in the church in Corinth was converted from that world. They grew up surrounded by this. They had uncles, aunties who had gone there. Some of them had been to that temple several times before they came to Christ. And so every day on your way to church, you're going past that temple. The temptation is always in your face. They were exposed to this. And they had come to believe they have no choice in these matters because of their exposure. It's always in your face, on the magazines, on the screen, in the movies, on the tablet, online, on the website. It's always bombarding, so exposed. You just feel so overwhelmed, like you have no choices to make. This is the first lie the world would have us believe, that our sexual behavior is driven by our sexual exposure. And therefore, we have no choices. But Paul would have us know that we have a choice to make. The second lie is that our sexual behavior is driven by our sexual attraction. Here in this case, Paul mentions a man who is having sexual relations with his stepmom. So surely, I don't know what the story is there, but presumably his dad has married, remarried, because obviously this is not his biological mom, so maybe his mother has passed and his dad has married somebody else. Who knows? Maybe it's somebody younger. And this dude is attracted to his own stepmom, and so he goes and begins a relationship with her. And so we live in a world that wants us to believe that just because you have a sexual attraction means you have to behave in a certain way, that you have no choice, that, oh, what am I to do? I feel these things. I feel these things. And the longer we progress in history, the weirder our attractions are getting. There are people in this world attracted to the weirdest things. And that is not something that is strange to God. God has dealt with weird attractions in the human race, including this guy who is attracted to his own stepmom. But Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to say, just because you're attracted to your own stepmom doesn't mean that should drive your behavior. You are not at the mercy of sexual attractions. Oh, I'm attracted to dudes. Oh, I'm attracted to girls. Oh, I'm attracted to both. Oh, I'm attracted to goats. I'm attracted to dogs. Oh, I'm attracted to camels. I'm attracted to chairs. There's all kinds of weird stuff out there. And God, who is merciful and knows how broken we are and how weird our attractions get in this confusing world, says just because you're attracted to something or someone doesn't mean that should drive your sexual behavior. You have a choice to make in that behavior. And sometimes we think of God as being a God who doesn't understand that we have these weird attractions. He understands all that. He was here. He lived here in body. Felt the attractions you feel. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are. So that means you can fill in the blank. Whatever weird stuff you are tempted with, Jesus was tempted in every way as you are. So he understands all that. But the Bible says he was tempted in all those ways, and yet he did not sin. So that he could lead us in victory, knowing that even though we are attracted to weird stuff, that should not drive how we live our lives. Because contrary to the world's philosophy, our sexual behavior in the kingdom is not to be driven by our sexual attraction. Even if the attraction is real and felt and difficult and complex and painful. Painful. Sexual attraction is painful stuff. Because it makes you feel unclean. It makes you feel broken, like there's something wrong with you. You cry out to God, oh God, if only I didn't feel attracted to this thing. Please, God, I am praying that if I just go to bed tonight, I'll wake up in the morning and I won't feel this attraction. And you wake up in the morning and it's still there. And it's painful. It hurts. It hurts. Be attracted to some woman that's married to somebody else. Be attracted to some man that's not attracted to you. Be attracted. It's painful stuff. God knows how painful this stuff is. But it says, don't believe the lie that the sexual attractions you have, which God understands, which God has mercy and grace to help you endure, that should drive your sexual behavior as if you have no choice. You have a choice to make. So that's the second lie. The third comes up in chapter 6, which is the lie that says sexual behavior is driven by sexual desire. So he says, some of you say, we can do anything we desire to. That if I have a desire for the thing, I should go for it. And we have all kinds of songs in the music world that reinforce this message. R. Kelly is singing this. He's been singing this for decades. Toni Braxton and Britney Spears and Justin Bieber. Your favorite artist probably has a song out there that reinforces this message. If you have a desire for it, follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Deadly stuff. Paul does not deny that we have desires, that there are things we want, things we desire, things we ache for, things we crave, urgings we have, desires. Not just the desire for sexual fulfillment, but even companionship. God knows we have desires. But Paul says, not everything you desire is good for you. And therefore, do not believe the lie that if you desire something, that should drive your sexual behavior. Because the desire may be legitimate, but the behavior you allow it to lead to can be bad for you. The desire can also be illegitimate, and therefore the behavior it can lead to can be disastrous. So Paul rejects this lie. He actually says, I refuse. Now those are fighting words. Some of you say, I can do whatever I desire. If I desire it, I'm going to do it. Paul says, I refuse. I refuse to let anything have power over me. This is an important concept. The concept that says, if you have a desire, you are in the middle of a struggle. But the moment you turn that desire into behavior, you are opening yourself up to bondage. You are allowing something to actually have power over you. And you have a choice to refuse. To say, yes, I have a desire, but I refuse to let this desire become a chain, bondage. And the thing that really makes the difference is what you choose to do. So Paul rejects the lie that our sexual behavior should be driven by our sexual desire. The fourth lie is that our sexual behavior is driven by our sexual needs. Girls got need. I got needs. I'm 35 years old. I got needs, man. I gotta have my needs met. Hey, where are you coming from? Oh, I went to see some guy. I mean, girls got need. Boy, man's gotta do what a man's gotta do. I got needs. Or to say to a spouse, well, what did you expect from me? My needs are not being met in this marriage. They had to be met somewhere. This is where you reduce sexuality to things like food. Well, when I'm hungry and I need food, I eat. When I'm thirsty and I need a drink, I drink. When I'm tired and I need to sleep, I sleep. So I've got these needs. Can't blame me for having needs and trying to do what I can to meet my needs. And Paul identifies this lie. He says, there are those of you who say this. Food is meant for our bodies, and our bodies are meant for food. And then Paul says, yeah, but God is going to destroy all of that. In other words, Paul is saying, actually, you don't need food. Food is not a need. Food is a reminder of what you need. You don't need rest, really. Rest is a reminder of what you need. Sex is a reminder of what you need. Paul says in this passage that all of these things, food, drink, rest, sex, have an expiration date. They are all things that we have access to in this world. What we need, which is the eternal, which is God, what we need, which is our spiritual life in God, which is what we really need, is something we are reminded of by these temporary needs. These things are temporary needs, not our ultimate needs. And because they are temporary needs, they are meant to remind us of our ultimate needs. I believe it was G.K. Chesterton, the Catholic philosopher, who said, even the man who knocks on the door of a prostitute. Because we do not live our lives in isolation from others. If you hurt a child in this world, abused a child, raped a woman, committed some crime, and you imagine that when you stand before Jesus, those people will not be called upon to speak on what you did to them. What kind of justice system would that be? Without witnesses? No. Paul says in the church, we must keep an eye on each other and never treat our sexual behavior as an autonomous thing. So yeah, ask the difficult questions. Hey, Sean, good to see you. It's been a long time. Hey, Brian, how's it going? Still keeping away from that porn? And they're like, whoa, whoa. Who asks these things? I'll tell you who asks. people who love each other. People who care for each other. People who want to see others have victory. But this idea that we can ask each other about whether we're reading Bibles, but never ask each other about whether we're looking at porn, is a mistake. That we can ask each other about whether we're still doing our devotions, but never ask each other whether the boy we have fancied for the past 6 years is somebody we are still being kosher with, is a mistake. This idea that we can ask each other about whether we are paying our tithe or giving to God, but never asked each other about whether when we went out on that date we behaved ourselves honorably, is a mistake. We are not autonomous beings. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus and we belong to each other. We are members of the same body of Christ. We belong to Jesus and we belong to each other. Is it any of my business? You bet you are. It is my business. And my business is your business. Ask me about it. Ask me about it. It's your business to know, to check that I'm doing okay. Now, is it awkward to ask? Yeah. Love is awkward. True love is awkward. If you want to avoid awkward conversations, you will never truly love people. So ask, hey, I know you had a 2-day trip to Mzuzu. And I know last time you were there, you and your boss had a thing. I just want to make sure you're going to be okay. So I'm going to call you every day to check that you are okay. Because we need you on the winning side. We all need you to win. Because when that person over there doesn't care about winning, it's not long before somebody on this side says, well, if Elder Mike can't even win, who am I to think I can have victory in this area? You say Pastor Sean doesn't care anymore about winning? Oh man. Then what can I do? What can I do? And not only that, treat yourself as someone who is not autonomous. Treat yourself that way. Call people on the phone and say, hey, I need to talk. There are things going on with me right now, and I'm not sure if I'm going to make it if I don't have somebody keeping an eye on me in this area. This is an intense season for me right now. Hey, there is this boy, he's looking at me wrong, and I like it. I need you to check on me. Check on me, man. He's looking at me wrong, and I don't know. I like it. So ask me about this. Ask me about this. Okay, when do you see the boy? Well, I see him every Wednesday. Okay, then every Wednesday I'm on your case. I'm on your case, sister. Is it possible for you to use some other route? It's possible, but I don't want to. I don't want to. That's the thing. That's why I need you. I need you to look out for me. Treat yourself as though you don't belong to yourself. You were bought with a price. You belong to Jesus. You were joined to the body of Christ. You belong to the body. Can I get a witness? These are lies. Your sexual behavior is not driven by your sexual exposure. It is not driven by your sexual attraction. It is not driven by your sexual autonomy. It is not driven by your sexual needs. It is not driven by your sexual desires. Your sexual behavior is driven by your spiritual identity. You belong to Christ and you belong to the body of Christ. No matter how terrible the things you have done in your sexuality, Jesus has sanctified you, made you holy, washed you clean, washed you with the body, with the blood of Jesus, filled you with the Holy Spirit, Paul says. You are bought with a price. The price tag on you is not cheap. There is no amount of porn, no amount of sexual endeavors or sexual experiences can meet the value that God places upon your life. Upon your life. And may Jesus himself give you grace, especially for those of you who, like me, feel like you have already failed. For those of you who, like me, feel like maybe it's too late for me. Maybe I've messed up too much. For those of you who, like me, feel like your battle in this area is not in the past. It's here today. It's there tomorrow. Every 2 weeks, I sit down with my wife, and she asks me about my temptations in this area. It's always an awkward conversation. But I need it because I belong to her, I belong to Christ, I belong to all of you. I do not belong to myself. And I want my behavior in this area to be driven by who I truly am, God's Son. Would you join me in prayer? Why don't you stand? Jesus, we are yours. And we want that truth to be the one that drives our behavior in matters of sexuality, not to be driven by every wind that the world says we should be driven by. Thank you for this gospel, for this good news, that we have a new identity. We have a new power that's at work in our bodies, the same power that raised you from the dead, and that we can conduct ourselves in a way that's consistent with being yours. Help us to honor you better today than we did yesterday. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you very much for taking the time to listen to the Flalironge podcast. For more sermons, visit our website at floodchurch.com. And don't forget to subscribe to the Flalironge YouTube channel and like our Facebook page. Stay blessed.